In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. Welcome to the Easter service of Glenwood Community Church. You might say this morning is the early service, as some of our team gathered at around 3 a.m. to start the fire and to prep for the day. We're going to begin the service in the dark and end the service in the light, which is fitting. Light shines into darkness. Wherever light shines, the darkness fades. When the light fades, shadows loom, and beyond the shadows is true and utter darkness. This morning, we begin with the light of the fire, the light of the moon. Soon, we'll enjoy the light of the sun. But most of all, I hope that we truly enjoy the light of God summed up and revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. Light and dark are symbols of epic conflict in the Bible. Conflict between the light of God summed up in Jesus Christ and between the ruler of this darkness, the ruler of this world, who is no match, who is no equal for God, but that is Satan himself. Satan is the enemy of God, but he is not the equal of God. Light and darkness collide at the cross of Jesus Christ in an epic battle, the outcome of which there was never any doubt, that God would accomplish his purposes in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus would die our death, that he would be raised to life, to share light and life with all who confess the name of Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. He is God. He is God who spoke the world that was into existence. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." The Bible begins with creation. It opens with the voice of God calling creation into existence. God created life. He created beauty. He created all that was. He created us to love him, to relate to him, to fellowship with him. But we chose darkness. We chose to rebel against his goodness. We chose to be God to ourselves. We chose to go our own way, to leave the goodness of God. The result was a world trapped in darkness and sin. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem the world, to draw us back to him. So that Jesus created the world that was, he entered the world that is, to remake and recreate those who say yes to him, to restore a life relationship with the God who created us for himself. God sent Jesus into the darkness of the world, and he defines Jesus in the words of John 1, 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. Jesus Christ created the world, and then he entered the world that had become dark, dark apart from God. He is light and life, and wherever he shines, darkness fades, darkness ebbs. Darkness is no match for light, but many among us choose darkness instead of light. We find out why we choose sometimes darkness over light in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. In which Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." Why? "For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Darkness is a choice. So is light, which is the alternative Jesus offers in verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. God's light, summed up in Jesus, reveals God's truth, God's values, God's way of living and folding into who he is, so that when we walk in the truth of God, it shows that we walk in the light of God, summed up in Jesus Christ. Darkness is a choice, but God hasn't left us alone to bump around in the dark. Jesus invites us to follow him. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus issues this great invitation to all who will listen. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus gave this invitation when visiting Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was an epic celebration by the Jewish people in gratitude for God setting them free from Egypt and leading them through the desert in a wilderness experience. And God led them through the wilderness experience with a cloud by day and at night, in the dark, in the midst of a dark world, he led them through the desert with a pillar of light. And so God's people would remember and worship God and celebrate his goodness in delivering them through Egypt and leading them through the night with a pillar of fire. They would celebrate that by lighting torches around the temple court at night. And then they would carry torches aloft, and they would shout and dance and sing praise and gratitude to God for his goodness in giving light and leading them to freedom. And it's in the context of that, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, that Jesus makes this great invitation, and he tells us who he is. He says, "I am the light of the world." And the "I am" is the Old Testament word for God. It's Yahweh. And Moses heard the word Yahweh at the burning bush when God caught Moses' attention and he called Moses as deliverer to go back to Egypt to lead the people of Israel to a land of promise. Moses was reluctant to go, and he asked God, he asked, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am sent you." We pronounce that today Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God of the Bible, who always does what he says. He always keeps his promises. Here, Jesus identifies himself as the "I am" who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And now he says, "I am the light of the world," and he is the one who leads in the light. So even though we live in a world of darkness, we can follow and walk in the light if we follow and walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus is light in essence. He is light in action. He is light who leads by example. He is light who leads by instruction. He is light who gives forgiveness. He is light who recreates new creation life in those who walk in the light of God, summed up in Jesus Christ. Jesus invites us to follow him, even in the dark. He invites us to walk with him in the light. So come, let's walk together with him. Let's walk together with Jesus in the light. Come, look to Christ who
grace nor a stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the sight of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured.
Will you pray with me? Jesus, we marvel that you became incarnate, that you suffered, died, and were buried. And Jesus, we marvel that your tomb brings so much joy because it is empty and you are risen. Lord, you call us to come and die with you, so that we might also rise with you. And we confess that we are broken. We so often resist the new life that your Spirit brings. Jesus, today, help us to die again to our selfishness and our fear, to the arrogance of our hearts. Jesus, help us to follow you to the cross. Our old selves have been crucified with you. Today, help us to walk in your resurrection life. And today, as we reflect on the marvel of Easter, may the abundant grace that we find in the cross motivate us to love one another well and proclaim the goodness of your gospel. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?"
Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh. bless your steam. Oh, hell, where is your victory? And oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Singing, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? And oh, church, come stand in the light. Our God is not dead, he's alive. He's alive, Christ is risen from the dead.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the light of God's salvation. He is the light of our forgiveness. He is the light of God's power through His Spirit working in us to accomplish God's purposes. Jesus Christ is the light of new creation. He created this world and we broke it. He entered this broken world to recreate and remake those who love Him and who follow Him. He came to save broken people like us and like the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter wasn't as invincible as he thought he was. He had made his boast that he would be loyal to Jesus to the end, that if Jesus went to his grave, Peter would go to his grave with him. Peter wasn't as strong as he thought he was. In the night in which Jesus was arrested, Jesus predicted that before 3 a.m. the next morning, by the time the rooster crowed three times, that Peter would deny his association with Jesus. Peter promised that he would be loyal and faithful. Jesus was arrested. Peter and the Apostle John followed after those who had arrested Jesus. They made their way into the courtyard of the high priest. And three times Peter denied his association with Jesus Christ. The last two denials were beside a charcoal fire. When he denied Jesus, the Gospel of Luke says, a rooster crowed and Jesus looked over at Peter, locked eyes on him. Peter saw Jesus, went outside, and he wept bitterly. What followed was the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, and then the resurrection. Then Jesus appears to the disciples. They're overjoyed, they're amazed, they're responsive. They're trying to process this resurrection. What does it mean? How great and how full is this resurrection life that Jesus gives? Jesus told the disciples to go to Galilee and that he would appear to them there. They obey Jesus. They obey Jesus. Jesus comes after them, and John chapter 21 records the experience. In John chapter 21, the disciples have gathered again on the Sea of Galilee, and they decide to return to what they know best. Their strength, their wheelhouse, their expertise is in fishing. So in John chapter 21, the disciples decide to go fishing, and they fish all night without success. Morning arrives, someone calls from the shore, and it tells them to cast their net on to the other side of the boat. They obey the voice they hear. They cast their net on the other side, and suddenly the net is full. It's too full for them to drag into the boat. John recognized Jesus. He told the others, "It's the Lord." Peter dives over the edge of the boat, and he makes his way to shore. It's not the first time he's gone over the edge of the boat to meet and to follow Jesus. When Peter arrives on the shore, he finds Jesus beside a charcoal fire. And the last time we saw a charcoal fire was in the epic moment of Peter's greatest regret, his greatest failure. And this charcoal fire would become the setting of Jesus' recreation of Peter, of his restoration of Peter, of Peter discovering the resurrection grace and kindness and love and goodness and purpose of God. This is one of those aha moments in the life of Peter. in which Jesus reveals his light and life. What does the light and life of Jesus reveal to his disciples and to us? First, the light of Jesus reveals himself to all who have eyes to see. In John 21:4, it says, "But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." They didn't recognize him at first, perhaps because he was too far away, perhaps because the sun was shining in their eyes. But Jesus remained on the beach, and he spoke to them and disclosed who he is. And when the disciples, the rest of them, when they finally arrive on shore, Peter goes out to help them with the net that has 153 fish. And we see how yoked Peter was, because he grabbed a hold of the net and he yarded it. He reeled it in and pulled it onto the beach. And then all the disciples, they go up to Jesus in the charcoal fire. And there's a familiar sight for them, not just the charcoal fire, but also some bread and some fish, which took them back to the feeding of the 5,000. This tangible taste and smell and aroma, this reminder that this is Jesus. He reveals himself to his disciples. He reveals himself to us through his Spirit, through Word, through the Bible, God's Word that he gave to us. God discloses and reveals to us that Jesus Christ is very much alive, and that he shares resurrection life with all who trust and believe in him. What does the light of Jesus reveal to the disciples in John 21 and reveal to us? Secondly, the light of Jesus reveals that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. In John 21, 4-8, it says, "But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, 'Children, you do not have any fish, do you?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' So they cast. Then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and the fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn." Fishing was familiar to the disciples. It was their fallback plan. It was their strength. They're still processing the meaning of the resurrection, and here they discover that apart from Jesus, they can't even exercise their greatest strength. He provides in abundance. He does in and through them what they could never do on their own. The disciples find a net full of fish, and it takes us back to the original calling of these disciples. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so he would. Soon their net would be full of new followers of Jesus Christ, and these early disciples would become the foundation of the early church. They're the ones who would speak Jesus and tell Jesus and live him to the world and take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. "Apart from me," Jesus says, "you can do nothing. But in and through the person and power of Jesus Christ, we can do everything that he tells us to do." What does the light of Jesus reveal to his followers? The light of Jesus invites us to love him and to fold in to his purposes. In John 21, verses 15-17, we have this very touching exchange between Jesus and Peter. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." The first question that Jesus asks Peter, it's a loaded question. Do you love me more than these? Who are the these that Jesus refers to? The other disciples. Peter, do you love me more than anybody else that's listening? The question was humbling to Peter. Peter had promised that he would be loving and loyal to the end, and he had instead denied that he knew Jesus Christ. This is one of those recreation moments where Peter discovers how kind and loving Jesus is, and where Peter is able to appeal not to his own superiority, to his own strength. Instead, he appeals to Jesus. He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus gives Peter the public opportunity to confess his love for Jesus. This would, in a sense, have restored his credibility among the other disciples so that they're standing shoulder to shoulder. He appeals to the knowledge of Jesus. "Jesus, you know that I love you." So Jesus gives Peter a second opportunity to publicly confess his love for Jesus. And again, Peter appeals to Jesus, "You know that I love you." And the third time that Jesus asks the question, Peter is grieved because it takes him back to that moment in the courtyard when he, for the third time, denied he knew Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at him. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. This time, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to publicly express his love to Jesus. And each time, Jesus publicly affirms Peter, and he gives to Peter this privilege and purpose of tending and feeding and caring for the followers of Jesus Christ. What does the light of Jesus reveal to Peter and to the disciples and to us? Fourth, the light of Jesus invites us to follow him wherever he leads. In John 21:18, Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Jesus predicts the way that the Apostle Peter would die in a strikingly similar way to the death of Jesus. That Peter would stretch out his hands is a picture of crucifixion. That as Jesus suffered, so Peter would one day suffer. And John 21:19 adds this. "Now Jesus said this, signifying what kind of death he," that's Peter, "would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So Jesus tells Peter, this is how you're going to suffer. This is how you're going to die. And then he says to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter does, because now Jesus and Peter are going for a walk together. Maybe they're going for a walk on the beach, and Peter looks in the rearview mirror, he looks over his shoulder, and he sees the Apostle John following after Jesus and Peter. And it occasions a question by Peter to Jesus, in which Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. the one who had leaned back on Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus predicts that Peter would suffer and die. Peter wants to know, what about John's future? What's his life going to look like? Jesus basically says to Peter, that's John's story. John would live longer than any of the other disciples. He would live to be a very old man, writing not only the Gospel of John, but the letters of John, and the revelation of John that sums up the redemptive purpose and plan of God. That's John's story. Peter, what I want of you is to follow me. That's light. That is the light of forgiveness, the light of God's patience, the light of God's restorative, recreative power. That's light and life. Jesus pursues us, doesn't give up on us, forgives, renews, recreates. Because he lives, we can live with him so that we can live for him. It's been our practice at Glenwood Community Church that on Easter morning, that we call and give you an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to call out to you the great truth of God, and we give you the opportunity in your homes and with your families to respond as you're able. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
prince was crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet, now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Now gives way to him who is our peace. The final breath upon the tree is now alive in me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. And by your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The tomb where soldiers watched in was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the grave. Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumph high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply.
We have this heart.